Our sermon series, Two Looks at the Book, is coming to an end, and so next week you won't get two little sermons. I'll just get to give you like the whole thing, the whole load there on you. But our sermon series, Two Looks at the Book, is concluding, and we've taken a look at how the authors of the Gospels used the Beatitudes and how each one sort of made it unique to his audience to which he was writing. And then we looked at the rich young ruler, and the same story appears in all three of the synoptic gospels, and we looked at how we can interpret the same story a little bit differently. And then last week we talked about life verses and how important it is to find those and how each one of us needs to find our own life verse. It sort of shapes how we operate our faith life. And today we're going to talk about the phrase that Jesus uses called the blind leading the blind. It's actually, the disciples call it a parable, but it's a very, very short parable in that it's one sentence, really. But we're going to look at this particular parable that Jesus tells his disciples, but we're going to see how the authors of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke use this same story by Jesus in very different ways to illustrate very different points. So let's take a look at how the author of Matthew uses this parable called the blind leading the blind. And let me just set this up for you and say that the religious leaders have come to Jesus and asked him about why his disciples are not keeping their traditions of cleanliness. In particular, they weren't washing their hands in a particular way before they sat down to eat. And so this is how Jesus responds to this inquiry by the religious leaders of the time. So it's the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to start with verse 10 and go through verse 20. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." I love that. And there are other translations about Jesus' response to Peter saying, "Well, explain this parable to us." Some other translations say, "Are you really so dull that you don't get this?" I love that, because you can see Jesus being frustrated with his disciples there and saying, "Come on, really? You don't get it?" So the religious leaders have come forward and said, "Hey, Jesus, your disciples, your followers are not keeping our traditions. They are not washing their hands in an appropriate way. They're not keeping our cleanliness laws." And Jesus says, it's not what comes, it's not how you wash your hands, it's not the food you eat, but it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles. And his disciples sidle up to him and go, "Hey, Jesus, did you know that they're mad at you for what you said?" And his response is this parable of the blind leading the blind. He says they are blind guides leading the blind. And then he goes on to say, If a blind person leads a blind person, both will fall into a pit. Well, duh. Really? I mean, that's true. I mean, blind person leading a blind person, that probably not going to turn out very well for the both parties. And so he's using this phrase to really just dismiss the religious authorities. He is saying they don't get it. They don't understand. And anyone that follows them will also fall into a pit. They won't understand. I don't see this necessarily as like a condemnation, like they're going to hell or something like that, but that the religious leaders don't understand what Jesus is teaching. They don't understand his message. And those that continue to follow these teachers are going to end up not understanding what Jesus is teaching as well. That's important for us. I mean, in the Methodist Church, we like to tell you you've got a brain, right? We don't tell you that this is how you have to interpret Scripture, and if you don't interpret it that way, you're wrong. We want you to read it. We want you to understand it. And it's important that you do that so that you can call us out when we get it wrong, when we're not understanding what Jesus' message is. It's important that you understand the Scripture yourself. Okay, I come up and I talk about it, and I give you some ideas about what it can mean and maybe how it might challenge your life. But you have to be a part of this process. We don't want you just to like show up on Sunday morning and let me get a little of the gospel and here, let me spoon feed it to you. We want you chewing on solid food, which is actually something that Paul talks about. We don't want you drinking the milk. We want you eating solid food of the gospel. We want you understanding it, chewing it, digesting it, understanding the writings that are in Holy Scripture. So Peter asks, explain this parable to us. And Jesus says, are you still without understanding? In the nice NRSV version. Some other versions go like, are you really that stupid? You don't understand this? So Jesus is saying, it's not the rules that are pleasing to God. It's not the keeping of the rules, which is what the religious authorities thought, right? The religious authorities thought that keeping the rules of washing your hands a certain way at a certain time and what foods you ate and what foods you didn't eat, they believed that that was pleasing to God. And what Jesus is saying is, no. Keeping the rules is not pleasing to God. Having a heart that's right, that's what's pleasing to God. The things that defile us are not breaking the rules, but the stuff that comes out of our mouth, which Jesus says come from our heart. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth can defile you. What's in your heart can defile you. And so what Jesus is saying in this parable, in this story, is it's all about your heart. It's all about your heart being right with God. That's what's pleasing to God. Not the keeping of rules. Not saying just the right prayer in just the right way. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in this story. It's about the heart. So my question for you this day is, how's your heart? What's coming forth from your heart that is defiling you? Is your heart right? Are you really following Jesus with your whole heart? With all that you have? In this particular story, Jesus takes this parable of the blind leading the blind, and he uses it to condemn the religious leaders, saying they don't get it, they don't understand it, they still think it's about following the rules when it's really about having a right heart. So that's how Jesus, or that's how the author of Matthew has Jesus using this particular phrase. I'm not doubting that Jesus ever said those words, ever told that parable. I believe he did. But it's interesting to see how the authors of these two gospels use them differently. And so Reagan's going to come talk to you about how it's used in the Gospel of Luke.
So the religious leaders don't get it. They have missed the boat. And they are the blind guides that Jesus speaks of. So, for the rest of us, if we're not a religious leader, then we're good, right? We're okay. We don't have to worry. Well, to quote Mr. Lee Corso, not so fast, my friend. Because the same passage appears in a different way in the book of Luke. It's tweaked a little bit. And we find it, in Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to start with verse 37, actually. And so it says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Friend, let me take that speck out in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." So, it's a little bit different. And when we first read this passage, we were talking about judging and not to judge, and then we have this little line about the blind person, and it seems kind of out of place. I mean, aren't we talking about judging? Because then he goes on to talk about judging. So we're kind of presented with two options. Either this was just a random line that they threw in there that Jesus said, or being a blind person has something to do with being judgmental. Well, what do we know about Luke? We know that Luke had impeccable Greek. We know that his writings are like the epitome of beautiful Greek writings. So it seems very unlikely that he would be careless to just throw something in. So what are we supposed to learn here from him? Well, like Matthew, this passage is a warning about whom we follow. Our leaders influence us, absolutely. And if we follow the wrong ones, we will end up in a pit. But there's more to this story. First, Jesus is reminding his disciples again of the backwards nature of the kingdom of God. This section of text comes in right after the Beatitudes in Luke, and it's this big section of teaching from Jesus where he's specifically instructing his disciples. And remember, when we looked at the Beatitudes, we looked at the fact that what the world values is not what God values, and that to follow the will of God is to go down, not to go up. not to seek after money and earthly possessions, but to humble yourself and be meek. It's all upside down. And these religious leaders, they don't get it. And so if you are following a Pharisee and a disciple is not above the teacher, then the best you can hope to be by following a Pharisee is to be a Pharisee. But if you're following Christ, the God of the universe, then you can hope to be like him, to be in his image, which is so much more than what the Pharisees could offer. You know, we see the Pharisees really contrasted with other people that Jesus meets in the book of Luke. These are people that already get it, and they embody the values that Christ puts forth. They're a sinful woman, a tax collector, and the thief that dies with Jesus. These people who judge by society standards are judged sinners. They're judged to be outside the will of God. But we're wrong. Society is wrong. Because these are the people that are like their teacher. They are like Jesus. And they have refused to live in blindness. Not the religious leaders. No, these people who have messed up. That sinful woman, she anoints Jesus with oil. The tax collector, Zacchaeus, he gives all of his money back to the poor. And he gives back four times what he's stolen from people. And then the thief on the cross with Jesus, he rebukes the other thief. And he says, "This man is blameless. We have a reason to be killed, but he doesn't." And Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise." These people have refused to live in blindness. They have chosen to follow a different teacher, and it's made all the difference for them. And their actions prove it. Because to be a follower of Christ, we have to be consistent in our word and our deeds. The word they use here, hypocrite, for us it has a really not negative connotation. But in the Greek, it's more of a word that means someone that's acting, it's playing a part, or someone that is outside the will of God. So is that what we want to be? Do we want to just be someone who's pretending to follow God? Do we want to be outside the will of God? My husband John and I took a much needed vacation this last week to Boston. It was a birthday trip, Mother's Day, Father's Day, any other holidays for the next 6 months, all wrapped up into one weekend. So as we were there, we went on the Freedom Trail. I don't know if you've been to Boston, but there's these brick things in the sidewalk that take you around to all the big, you know, historical sites like the Old North Church and all those kind of things. And one of the things that struck me was at the Capitol House, there was a statue of this woman named Mary Dreyer. And she was a Puritan who came over. And if you know your U.S. history, you know that Boston was settled by Puritans. They were seeking religious freedom. These were people that were a part of the Church of England, but they wanted reform, much like the Methodist. But they felt so much kickback from the church that they fled. They left and went to the New World so that they could worship God in peace and worship God the way they wanted to. So Mary Dreyer and her husband came over sometime after, and she was a Puritan, but then she converted to Quakerism, the Society of Friends. They're not really around much anymore. But so you think that would be fine, right? You know, she's going to be a Quaker now, no big deal. Well, unfortunately, the Puritans did not like the Quakers, and they set up all these laws in place to persecute them. And Mary very willingly violated them. She was kicked out of Boston three times. And the fourth time, she was hanged. Hanged by the people who had left England for religious freedom because of her religious beliefs. And y'all, we're not talking about a completely different religion. We're talking about minutia. They're both Protestant branches. The Quakers focus more, they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, the inner light. These aren't drastic religious beliefs that are so different. But the Puritans, they couldn't handle having conflicting people in their society. They got the freedom from the British, from England, and then they used it to oppress the people that came after. And it bothered me so much. It bothered me so much that as we're walking on the freedom trail, there's such hypocrisy. And I thought, too, that, you know, people pass through this trail every day, and the things that our forefathers fought for are still things that we're fighting for this today. And it really bothered me that there was such a disconnect. Did they not get it? Did they not get that they were doing exactly what they wanted to be free from? My friends, we have to be so careful. It's easy for us to talk out of both sides of our mouths. The Puritans talked about religious freedom, but once they had that authority, they did the same thing to the people that were different for them. It seems to me that we are really bad about using our freedom to hurt others. We have been given freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. But instead of bringing that message of hope to a world that desperately needs it, we use that freedom to put other people in their place. We get so focused on what they're doing wrong, that speck in their eye, that we forget that we're sinners too, and that we have a huge plank in our own eye. We get so focused on what they're doing wrong that we forget that we're just like them, and that we should offer them the same love and forgiveness that's been offered to us. And to do that, we need eyes that see the truth. I don't think it's an accident here that there's two references to sight. First, we have the blind guide, and then we have the plank and the speck. Because when we judge others, we are that blind guide. When we pass judgment on others, the moment that we step in a place of judgment of someone else, we cease to be able to see them clearly. And we see a distorted image of who they are. The artwork cover that you'll see up here for this sermon series is two pairs of glasses. Mike's reading glasses because he's getting old and needs them to see. And then my glasses. Now, I need my glasses to see because I am nearsighted. But I also have astigmatism. So I have to wear my glasses all the time, and I've worn them for quite some time. But if you know what astigmatism is, it's a really interesting thing. The cornea of the eye is disfigured. And so the vision is distorted. There's something wrong with the cornea of my eye, and it prevents me from seeing clearly. So I wear glasses so I can see, so I can see clearly. Without Christ, and without his love, we have a distorted cornea. We have that plank in our eye that prevents us from seeing others clearly. And so we need Christ's love so that we can see people the way Christ sees them. So that we can offer love to the people that Christ offered love to. The people in the margins. The people that were shunned by society. Not the religious leaders. But the people that needed a Savior and that were willing to recognize who Jesus was. You know, in saying that, it's not to say that we don't recognize sin, that we ignore it. We absolutely do, and we speak the truth about sin in love. But I think sometimes we speak the truth about sin in self-righteousness. It's not love. And there's a poem by William Blake, and I memorized it a long time ago, and it says, "A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent." When we speak truth out of a self-righteousness, out of a place of judgment, we wound people. Even if we are offering them the truth, we hurt them, and we prevent them from receiving the love of God. But when we speak out of a place of love, we can recognize that we have a plank in our eye, take it out, and then we can help them to remove the speck in their own eye. When we speak out of blindness, we wound people. We lead them and ourselves into that pit. So today, will we be people that recognizes the backwards nature of the kingdom of God, that the way up is down? Will we be people who seek to live out Christ's teaching in word and deed? Will we put our money where our mouth is? Will we be an example of Christ's love for the world? And will we have clear vision? Vision that recognizes our own sin before we put out the sin in someone else. Will we embrace being true followers of Christ so that we can be a light to the world?